Good morning. I feel like I know most of you, just from the folks that have come down to Brazil, have represented Hope Valley very, very well. Our church loves Hope Valley, even though they haven't met the majority of you. The ones who have gone down have been great representatives of the church. It's been a tremendous blessing to me and to Charlene to have the group. I think it's been already five or six times that the group has come, and it's not always the same people, but that's even better, getting to know new ones each time. The Lord has blessed tremendously. Charlene and I have been in Brazil for 38 years. We lived in the Amazon, right on the Amazon, where we did our language study, Portuguese, for about a year and 3 months before we moved to the southern city of Curitiba. Many of you may know this already, but some information. The nation of Brazil is actually as large as the continental United States, the 48 continental United States. So when we moved from the Amazon back in 1986, we moved down to Curitiba. It took us 4 days driving 8 hours per day to get to our city. Each day, same direction, always going south until we got to the city of Curitiba, where we've been working. The Lord's blessed. We've been able to plant 4 churches where I was the founding pastor, discipled the people that we evangelized in our community, which started usually in our home. Grow the work as people came to know Christ and disciple them, teaching them from God's word what it means to be a follower of Christ. And as those people were baptized and came together, were growing, then we would start training leadership. And after we trained leadership to the point where they were able to take that work on and to develop it, then we would pass that on to our Brazilian leadership, and then Charlene and I would start a new work. And we've done that 4 different times ourselves. And then this last work we started back in 2010, developed the church until we'd reached about 60, and then my mother passed away in Florida. We moved to Florida after she passed away to take care of my dad, who was ailing, and we stayed there for the. And we thought that was the end of our career in Brazil. We felt like the Lord had brought us stateside, and that was the end of it. But as we were working there in Florida, taking care of my dad, and I was a church called me to pastor, and I was pastoring that church, and after my father passed as well, about a year and a half later, a burden on my heart just started stirring stronger and stronger for us to be back in Brazil. And we went, according to God's calling on our heart, went back to Curitiba. And the church that I had formerly pastored and had started in 2010 called me back again. They told me that they felt like God was leading us to take over the church again. And so we took over when they were running about 12 people, they said, at that time. It was shortly before COVID, but the congregation had gone from about 60 down to about 8 to 12 attending on Sunday morning. And the Lord saw fit to bless tremendously, and the church just started growing. And in May of this year, we turned that church over to our Brazilian leadership, and that church was running about 305, 308 when we left that work in May of this year. The Lord has just blessed tremendously our lives. But one of our greatest privileges has been working there to plant churches. It's been amazing, amazing blessing. But one of the ways that God has used us and was through partnerships. And through partnerships, we found in Brazil, Brother Paulo Novais. Brother Paulo Novais, he is the founder of Projeto Vida. Projeto Vida translated means Project Life. It was through Project Life that I met Carol and Rodrigo. They were both tremendous servants of the Lord in that ministry. We ended up meeting many, many people. It was about 2001 when we met Projeto Vida. Projeto Vida is a ministry, it's probably been explained to you here, but it's a ministry that uses as its platform to get into public parks and public schools, ministering to youth who are involved in drugs, in alcoholism, have been abused, sexually abused, emotionally abused. There's all kinds of problems in the Brazilian culture, just as there is here in the States. But what we found is that through this ministry, we end up going in and talking to the schools through dramatic form. We use pantomime, which is putting on plays without any words at all, and just a background of music. Sometimes we have some choreography that goes on to kind of open up the meeting itself. But through that, communicating the solution to people's problems, the alcoholism, the drug abuse, the unwanted pregnancy. And guess what that problem, the solution to that problem always is? It's Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. In public schools, folks, in public schools, public parks, we're going in by invitation from the public school system to go in to tell people how to find a solution to their problem, and that the solution to that problem is Jesus Christ in the public schools in Brazil. The reason I connected to this ministry was because I found that the Pastor Paulo, he was at a place in his ministry where some political people in some church movements had told him, says, listen, what we want you to do from this point forward, you really, really draw a crowd. A lot of people come to see your ministry, and they do some dynamic things in public parks especially. And through this ministry, a lot of attention is drawn to the ministry of Projeto Vida. But the organization who gave him his support told him that what they wanted him to do was to take his focus off of evangelism and focus more on being their spokesperson for them to raise money for their ministry. And he told him, he says, I'm sorry. He said, but that's not what God called me to do. God called me to evangelize. I got to be out there where I'm sharing the gospel. And the motto for this ministry is reaching the unreached. And what Paul has always said in his own ministry and what he communicated to me and what I actually fell in love with, he says, we go where the outside of the four walls of the church. We take the gospel where the church won't go, because the people that need to hear the gospel aren't coming to the church building. They're out there in the parks. They're in the schools. That's where we need to take the gospel. And he told this church society, he told him, he says, religious society, he told him, he says, I can't do that. I can't be your spokesperson. My job is to evangelize. And he said, well, if you don't do it, we're going to cut off your support. And that's when I met him at this point. When I heard that, I said, and I went to the public school. A friend of mine took me to watch them in ministry, to see them in a public school and standing before 1,500 young people, teachers, the administration, sharing the gospel openly in a public school. You guys know, how is it in America in a public school system? If a teacher stands up and shares the gospel, if a teacher stands up, opens a Bible, and says something about Jesus Christ, what happens? They either get fired or go to jail, or both. And here in Brazil, this was happening on a regular basis for this ministry. And they got a religious organization telling them that if they didn't start just helping them raise funds, they were going to cut off their supply. Charlene and I told them right then, no, it can't stop. This ministry can't stop. We decided right then at that point, I said, we'll take our salary, we'll cut it in half, and we're going to help this ministry stay on. So it's 2001, I became partners with this ministry. And we just took our salary, cut it in half with them, and started supporting their ministry so they could stand. And they went from one small team to four teams. We're not at four teams now, but we've got a local base where they're reaching over 200 families in the state of in the city of Curitiba. They got one team that is always out on the highways every month, 3 weeks out of every month, a team of 12 going on, living in a van, carrying their rolled up mattresses with them, stopping and eating where they have to, where they can. When they get to a church or get to a school, wherever they're going to minister, somebody open their doors, they take their mats out, go and lay them down on the floor, and for 3 weeks they're sleeping on mats, eating whatever's provided for them, and sharing the gospel in public schools and public parks every single day for 3 weeks until Jesus returns, or until the Lord closes that door. This is the kind of ministry I want to be a part of. And this is what Pastor Jared saw, and this is what he fell in love with as well. This is what Rodrigo and Carol were ministered in for over 10 years each. God used them tremendously in that ministry. They fell in love with the Lord and serving him that way. And now they want to see God use them in other places. They wanted to learn English so they can go wherever the Lord would send them to share the gospel. And we're grateful and thankful that Charlene, my wife, had a great part in them learning English so they could be able to communicate as well. You hear how well they speak English? Charlene, I'm a horrible English teacher. I love to speak English, but for some reason, I have no patience teaching people English unless they can speak it really, really quickly. But Charlene does a great job. She's very, very patient. But one thing we found that with this ministry, with Projeto Vida, it's something that's on God's heart all the time. It's God's heart, because we're going to find in the scriptures, if you would, open your Bibles to 1 John in chapter 4. 1 John in chapter 4. We find it's always been God's heart. Always been God's heart for those who are outside to hear his word. And in fact, he made it very, very clear when we see that the very love of God is shown to the world when we are carrying that love inside of us, the love of God that dwells in us, to those that aren't in the building, that are coming after, but when we go after those like Jesus did. Look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. We've been seeing that Jesus came to the world to reveal the love of God in that he gave his own life in our place, where I should have died on that cross, where you should have died on that cross for your sins, for my sins, we should have died on that cross. Jesus took our place. That's real love. That's what brought me to salvation, is when I saw all that kind of love. But we see that by this, in verse 17, by this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. We know that there's going to, the Bible says, after death comes a judgment. There's going to come a day that every single person is going to stand before the Lord. Now, those of us who have surrendered our lives to Jesus Christ, we believe the truth about Jesus being God eternal, coming as a man to live on this earth for 30 years, lived a perfect, 33 years, lived a perfect life, never sinned, and yet gave his life in our place on the cross to pay a debt that you and I owed. He had none. He had no sin. He should not have died, but he did die in love for us. That's where his love is perfected. So we have confidence on this day of judgment. Why? Because what happened on that day of when Jesus was on the cross, judgment of God was passed on Jesus. When God looked on Jesus as he was hanging on that cross, every single sin that you and I have ever committed or ever will commit or any other person in this world can commit was placed on Jesus while he was hanging on that cross. He paid that sin debt on the cross. That sin was covered, was taken care of. But what I didn't understand was that judgment was taken care of, but it must, from our part, require a decision for us to accept that forgiveness, for it to be actual and perfect in our lives. It's not because the sacrifice wasn't enough. The sacrifice was sufficient. But God's not going to force anything on anyone. That's the way love is. Love will not be forced. And so we offer that love, just as God offered that love to us. But we always notice that the second part of this verse, and this is what I wanted to point out, because we have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Now think of that. Think of this is one of the most amazing verses as I look on it, reflect on the truth of this verse. He says, because as Jesus is, so are you and I in this world. As I reflected on this, I realized that Jesus did not go to my house when I was 19 years old and knock on my door and say, Bobby, I want you to be a part of my family. But what did happen was a country bumpkin that's murdered the English language. He was as rough a guy as you could ever see. Farmer, rough as all get out. But he came and he told me about what Jesus said when he was hanging on the cross, when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? When I heard those words from this old country bumpkin, but it was God's word, and God's Holy Spirit spoke to my heart and made me realize that God the Father was looking on his son, but turned his back on his son, because at that moment, Jesus was hanging on the cross with sin, and God cannot look favorably upon sinners. Jesus was not a sinner himself, but he took on my sin. And for the first time in my life, I was raised in church. I heard the gospel preached over 2,000 times during my lifetime. I was in church from the very first week I was born. My family never missed church. I had perfect attendance for 19 years. My family never missed. Even when we got sick, you went to church. You just thought that was what you had to do. And I know that in my church, the pastor, it didn't matter what the service was about, what the sermon was about, he was going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ every single service. He could be teaching Old Testament, New Testament, one of the Psalms. It didn't matter, but he was going to preach the gospel in a service. And I was there for 19 years. And for 19 years, I was there three times a week. Three times a week means over 2,000 times I heard the gospel preached. But guess what? It went in one ear and out the other. So I heard the gospel this many times, had never surrendered my life to Christ. But for the first time, when I was sitting in that service, listening to this country bumpkin, wasn't a pastor, he was just a guy out there talking. But he shared how that Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And God himself revealed to me in my spirit. I can't say I saw a vision. I didn't see a vision with my eyes. But God opened my heart, and I understood for the first time in my life that Jesus, the Son of God, the perfect God in flesh, suffered the abandonment of the Father, because at that moment, my sins, Bobby's sins, were on Jesus, and God couldn't look at his son favorably. And Jesus sensed that abandonment, but he was willing to do it for love. And this is the love he's talking about, and love is perfected in this. And then I realized, I said, so as he is, so also are we in this world. And what I realized, Jesus is not making a visit in the houses, but at the same time, those who have surrendered, like this country guy, James Gassett, when he received Jesus, he fell in love with Jesus. He was thankful. He was grateful. And he wanted to let other people know about his Jesus. And he told me about his Jesus. And when I heard that message, God opened my eyes to see that Jesus loves me. God gave his son for me for love. My heart broke. I was 19. I thought I was a macho guy. I mean, I played football. We played football. No pads, no helmets, full tackle football and a sandlot football. We would go at it. We would just love to see how we could throw each other down, knock each other down. We wanted to show each other how tough we are. I had at my church, the only reason I went to church, for two reasons. One is my dad made me. I don't know if any of you guys are in a family like that. It's a good thing, let me tell you. I heard the gospel over 2,000 times before I received Christ, but I did hear the gospel. And when I did surrender my life to Christ, I could almost start preaching immediately, because all of the things that I had learned from the scriptures were right here. It just God opened my heart so that I could understand them. So there's nothing wrong being brought to church, even if you're made to go. But at the same time, I was going to church for two reasons. One, because my father made me. I live in his house. I'm going where he goes. The second reason was there were some really pretty girls that went to my church. I mean, we had the homecoming queen. We had the strawberry festival queen. By the way, I'm from Plant City, Florida, which is the strawberry capital of the world. If you're ever down in our area in the time between January and March, come visit Plant City. They had the best strawberry festival ever. It is marvelous. But at the same time, the strawberry festival queen was a member of our church. I mean, we were a church smaller than you guys, and here we got the strawberry festival queen, the homecoming queen, and I was sitting right between the two of them. Nothing I love better. But one thing about it, I think I'm a macho guy. I'm there because I'm for these hot chicks that are on my side. And all of a sudden, I understood that message about Jesus loving me, giving his life for me, his father turning his back on him because of me. I started bawling like a baby. And guess what? I didn't give a hoot. I didn't care what they thought. I didn't care what anybody thought. I didn't care if I looked macho or not, because I realized the macho one is the one that gave his life for me on the cross. I surrendered my life to Christ. I said, Lord, my life is yours. You love me that much. You're worthy of all I can give you. I mean, my life is yours. You take me where you want me to go. I will go where you want me to go. You do with me what you want me to do. I will follow you. You are worthy of my service. So I surrendered my life to Christ. I had no idea where that would take me. I knew that wherever it took me, I was going. But I didn't know where it would take me. Not long after, I went to Bible school. In Bible school, I started studying, preparing for ministry. And as I was studying for ministry, one of my first professors was a missionary to Brazil. He was in the Amazon jungle, in the Amazon River Basin. And he would tell about his work in Brazil, what God was doing, how God was opening doors, and the liberty to preach the gospel to the people. And God was started stirring my heart about Brazil. And that was in 1980. It wasn't until 1985 that we actually ended up in Brazil, but God started the stirrings in my heart to go to Brazil back in 1980. And so we just made constant preparation to serve the Lord, and that's where God took me. And in the meantime, I realized that I need to serve God with all of my heart, no matter where that is. And so I realized, because as he is, so also are we in this world. It doesn't matter whether you're in your home state, whether you're going on a trip someplace, or if you're already reached some foreign mission field, you are the Jesus that's making the doors, doing the knocking on the doors. Jesus in a physical form had done his physical work here on this earth. What we are doing is, like the Apostle Paul says, we're completing the work of Christ, in that we are the ones now. It's like a father-son business, father and daughter business. The Father has started the business. He's doing it. And we can't do it without his Holy Spirit who indwells us. But the one that's actually out there representing the Father's work, that's us. If God's going to touch one of your friends, one of your coworkers, one of your family members, he's going to do it through you. God himself is not going to go and knock on the door. He's not going to go into a hospital room. He's not going to go into your office except through you, because as he is, so are we in this world. Everything we need to evangelize, everything we need to bring people to know Christ, is the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. His word is here. We speak his word. We live it out in practice, and his Holy Spirit will take what we live out and what we speak to touch a heart, just like he did. And it may take 2,000 times, like it did in my life. It doesn't matter. That's God's business. You do the Father's business that he's called you to do. I want you also to look at John in chapter 20 and verse 21. John in chapter, the Gospel of John, chapter 20 and verse 21. And we see how we do this, and it just says, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. Now, we know that in some ways, that doesn't apply. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. In what way does it not apply? Well, I know that I can't give my life on the cross for anybody and save anybody. Because, first of all, I got my own sin. And my own sins already prohibit me from being able to pay the sin debt for anyone else. So in that respect, we're not in this world as Jesus. But in the respect that the Father sent the Son into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. And so that is our job, to seek and to save that which was lost, that which is lost. Let me bring to your attention, as you all have noticed, what's going on in the Middle East, in Israel. If you all have noticed what's going on in America, at Harvard University. Harvard University, and I'm teaching Christian history. It's actually what I'm doing. I'm teaching American history in a Christian high school. I thank God for this, because there I have the liberty to teach history from a biblical perspective, from a true godly perspective. What was going on in America? Harvard University, do you know why it was started? It was started to prepare young men for the gospel ministry, to preach with intelligence, to preach with knowledge of God's word, to understand the English language and the biblical language enough to be able to teach the society that they lived in. Harvard, Princeton, all of these universities, today they call them the Ivy League, these universities, the great majority of them were started in order to prepare men for biblical ministry. And now they are protesting against the nation of Israel, God's chosen people. They're promoting the evil that's going on in this world. So what we find is that in this world that we live in, what's going to make Christ's message known is like he sent his Son to seek and to save that which was lost. And so we realize that we're getting close to the return of Christ. Folks, if you look around, you see, if you study the book of Ezekiel, you study the book of Daniel, study the book of Revelation, prophecies about the end times, and if you can't see, now I'm not a date setter, I'll tell you one thing. When I came to Christ at 19, I had been taught about the, can't remember this, it was Kirk Cameron and others of the, can you remember the name of the series that happened as Departed or Taken Away or whatever it was? Excuse me? Left Behind, the Left Behind series. That was very, very popular, and I was ready. I just knew that in probably 4 years, in that period, Jesus was going to come back. We'd all be taken. We would see airplanes crashing or hear about them because we would already be in heaven. So I'm prepared for Jesus to come back, and before I even started Bible school. This is over 40 years ago. Well, Jesus hadn't come back in these 40 years. Have we given up on the return of Christ? No. What we realize is that if we thought we were close then, imagine now. Imagine now. And especially with everything that's going on around us, folks, what I'll tell you is there's very few reasons for you to even exist, for you even to continue on. If I did not know that Jesus Christ is returning to take me home to be with our Father, I would be one of the most desperate, unhappy, depressed people that exist. Because when I look around me, I said, I'm going to be real, real. I'm going to use some of that old English, the fellow that evangelized. It ain't getting very good. It doesn't look really well out there, folks. Society is rotten. What's around us is some bad stuff. But we know we've read the end of the book. We know what happens. And we know that Jesus is the winner, and those that are with him are victorious. And I'm one of those because of his grace and because of his love. Now I'm going to ask you, if you will, to look with me in the book of Matthew. And we'll conclude with this last section. Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. And what I want to talk to you about this morning is seeing as Jesus sees, because that's really the key. Seeing as Jesus sees. Seeing like Jesus. Matthew in chapter 9, beginning at verse 35. And Jesus went throughout all the cities. Now notice this. He said no discrimination, no biases. Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues. In their synagogues would be going to the religious people. He went to what was culturally the smartest place to go. Strategically, he needed to go, first of all, to those people who had been taught the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, and would understand and would know and should be able to see that he was the fulfillment of those scriptures. So Jesus went first to the synagogue. After going to the synagogues and he proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. Now, this is where we start to see like Jesus. Look at the next verse. When he saw the crowds, he was going everywhere. He was in the cities, he was in the villages, he was out in the outskirts, the rural areas. He would go into the synagogues, to the religious people, and he would be among the people, common people of everyday living. Jesus was going to everyone, just like you and I should be going to everyone. We're not just talking to people at church. Oh, if I could just get my friends to church. Be Jesus where they are. Be Jesus. He says, as he is, so are we in this world. So we take our relationship with Jesus. We take our intimacy with Jesus. We take our talking with Jesus. So when we are working with people, they can just look at us and tell they've been with Jesus. He's been with Jesus. Now, there's going to be a time that you're going to have to say words. We use the pantomime in the schools, sharing the gospel through skits. And in those skits, it shows that Jesus comes in some form. And Jesus comes and resolves the problems, the drug problems, the alcohol problems, the unwanted pregnancy problems in the schools. And we do these skits. And so you can see in the skits that we're portraying a person that is coming as Jesus to resolve these issues. And so you can just see observing this skit. But at the same time, they're going to have to come to a point where we get one-on-one, where we can talk to these people. Or even in many times, we are given the opportunity to actually preach in public school in front of everybody and tell them, Jesus Christ is the only and sufficient Savior. If you will surrender your life to him, if you will understand that he was God, he came to this earth as a man, he lived a perfect life without sin, but he went to the cross to pay your sin debt and my sin debt. And if you will confess with your mouth, Jesus, you are Lord. Lord, you're God. You are God. And you will believe in your heart, God raised Jesus from the dead. Why? Because he died to pay our sin debt and was dead. But God raised him from the dead on the third day. If you will believe that in your heart, having confessed Jesus with your mouth, what does the word tell us? It says, thou shalt be saved. You will be saved. It's a promise from God. That message has to be spoken. People can't absorb that through osmosis. It's just not by you living a good life and being a good example. You have to be a good example, yes. With the power that God gives, with the Holy Spirit living in you, living as an example in front of others so they can see Christ in you, yes. But let me bring this to your attention. Jesus, can you imagine being Jesus' mother, Mary, in this world, raising a perfect kid? I know some of you mothers think your kids are just little angels, but the majority of you know very well that they got a lot of demon in them. They're little devils. Not really, not necessarily got demons in them, but just the human nature itself is sorry. Kids, what do? They fight. They're selfish. I've watched two-year-olds punch one another, fighting over toys. And what are the lying that goes on, the screaming, the selfishness. My little daughter, Jessie, we adopted her when she was a year old, about a year and a half. And I'm telling you, we avoided on purpose using the word mine. We felt like, you know, mine is kind of a bad word. It just seems like it's a connotation of selfishness. So instead of us saying, don't mess with that baby, that's mine, we would say, Jessie, better leave that alone. That's daddy's. Even though I'm talking about daddy in the third person, I'm daddy. But I tell her, don't mess with that because that's daddy's. I want her to think of, not ever. I didn't want her to hear a lot the word mine, mine, mine. Charlene just did the same thing. So we just avoided using the word mine. Well, here she is, not even 2 years old, says only a few words, but we're watching her grab things off of her little table. Mine. So where did that come from? She was like, I don't even use the word. Charlene doesn't use the word. And here she is, not even 2 years old, and she's grabbing stuff and saying, mine. It's selfishness. It's in the heart. That's just the way we are as human beings. So how are we going to win these people to Christ? We have to be like Jesus with the power that he gives, because we all need that. But Jesus, can you imagine? You're raising Jesus. He's a perfect child. He never says, it's mine, unless he's taking on someone else's burden. As a child, raising a perfect child. Can you imagine living in a community where Jesus lives? He's the carpenter. Can you imagine the work, the handmanship, the craftsmanship that Jesus would put into building something? Knowing that he's God seeing everything, his Father seeing everything he does, so he's going to do it with perfection, whether anyone else is watching or not. It boggles my mind to think of what it would be like to see Jesus live every single day as your neighbor, as your buddy, as a son, as a brother. And yet, stop and think. How many people became followers of Jesus, became Christians, became disciples of Jesus by his example only? Not one. Jesus had no followers. No followers did Jesus have. Nobody had believed in Jesus as Lord and Savior. Nobody had surrendered to Christ through his example. When did Jesus start having followers? When he started preaching with his mouth. When he started speaking about the kingdom of his Father. So we cannot think that I'm just going to be a good example on my job. I'm just going to live out the example of Christ. I'm just going to be a good neighbor and win people to Christ through my example in my neighborhood. If Jesus couldn't do it, didn't do it in his perfection, how do we think that in our imperfections we're going to win anybody to Christ? What it is, folks, we just got to overcome the boldness, overcome the shame. We got to realize that, forget being embarrassed. You're going to be embarrassed. Get embarrassed, but get embarrassed for him. Like I told you, when I was sitting in that church pew, when I heard that message, started crying, I didn't care what the girls thought. I didn't care what anybody thought, because the Father had looked on me with mercy and with grace, and I was grateful. And what we've got to do is be like this. We've got to be like Jesus. When he looked at the crowds, in verse 36, he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful. The harvest has never been more plentiful, folks. The world we live in needs Jesus. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. So pray for laborers. Pray that God would raise up laborers, because the harvest has never been greater. America is a mission field. And folks, we don't have only Americans. We've got more foreigners in this country than we've... We don't have to go to the foreign field anymore. The foreign field came to us. You want to share the gospel to multi-nations, you can do it basically in any town, any location, any workplace, because there are so many from other places. And Jesus has said, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray the Lord of harvest that he'll send forth laborers. So it's time for us to be praying, but it's also time for us to start thinking, Lord, am I one? Am I one of these laborers that you want to send into the harvest? And folks, that'll be maybe right here in Christiansburg. It might be Radford. It might be the county. It may be to the uttermost parts of the earth. But what matters is that we be obedient. We realize that time is so short. Be willing to go. I would encourage you all, come down to Brazil, see what God's doing there. But I also realize that not everybody's going to be able to. At the same time, there is a moving of God in Brazil right now. If you want to come and see God move in a special, special way and see lives change, people broken over their sin, young people, teenagers broken over their sin, walking forward in front of a public a gathering of people and professing Jesus as their Savior, it'll change your life seeing that, and hopefully put boldness in your heart to realize, hey, that wasn't anything special about that. Why did those people do it? Because you had boldness in Brazil that you might not have when you're on your own street. that God might use us all. And if that turns you on to where you become bold, where God puts you on a day-by-day basis, that God use you for it. I invite you to come, but I encourage you more, pray the Lord of Harvest that he'll send you and as many others as he would see fit to his harvest, because it's ready to be reaped. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as the band comes to lead us in one praise. Father, we thank you, praise you for the opportunity to worship you in freedom still. We know that that time could get to where it's changed in this country or even in the whole world. But we do thank you that we have that privilege right now. But Father, what I ask is that you would give us boldness to speak for you, to live for you wherever we may be, whether even if it's through persecution, that we would still have the boldness to tell others about your goodness and your grace and your mercy on our lives, how you love us and gave yourself for us so that we would be able to be your children for eternity, Father. Bring glory to yourself, O Lord. Speak to the hearts this morning. Put it on the heart for young people, middle-aged, older people, Lord. Realize that they are, as Christ is, in this world. We are the missionaries. We are the harvesters. So help us, O God, to obey you for the joy that we get in pleasing you, and also, Lord, the joy that's going to be celebrated both in heaven and in our own lives when those turn to Christ, who you've designed. And Lord, I praise you and thank you in the name of Christ. Amen. Thank you, brothers and sisters, for the opportunity. Pastor.